Look at a passage that I know that you have heard many, many, many times before, but it definitely packs a good, solid punch for us as believers. If you have your Bible, open to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. We're going to be looking at dead faith this evening. Dead faith, the question of all questions. The book of James, right after Hebrews in the New Testament. This is what we have been looking at for quite some time, just slowly going through the text. And ultimately, what this is about is works. And we're talking about works that are of God, godly works. Being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and being faithful and being obedient, reading the Word of God, believing the Word of God, hearing the commands of God, and in tandem with the Holy Spirit in our heart and the knowledge of the Word of God, wanting and desiring to do things on behalf of God. Not because we believe that it merits any standing with God, because we have that once we come to faith in Christ, but doing it because we love God and we want to please God and we want to show the works to the world so they may be drawn to the Heavenly Father. James takes the position that if you do not have works, that your faith is useless. It is a very provocative passage that we hear from the heart of the apostle. So let's back up and let's begin in chapter 2, and we'll read through to verse 17 tonight. And then we won't be here long. This is not a long, long message, but I've got a few passages I want to show you. And then we will go home and get ready for next week. Are y'all ready for next week? No? Well, come on now. Well, I'm going to prepare you then. I'm going to prepare you tonight. Amen? Then you're here for a good reason. Get you the Word of God. I do know one thing that's really good, though. I checked my weather app, and it looks like the weather, God is going to give us some phenomenal weather through Thursday of next week. Then it pours down rain again, Roger, so you won't get to play golf, brother. You'll just have to pray for the rain to go away. That's right. So we'll have you'll have plenty of opportunity to work because there's going to be beautiful weather coming in the next few days. All right, chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who were poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And now there is a somewhat of a change. James begins to ask us some questions, or ask us a question, and he goes into what is almost a Pauline diatribe. Those of you that have studied the Pauline letters, especially Romans, that long letter where he begins the question and answer back and forth is a wonderful style of learning. James does something very similar here. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James, tonight, my friends, is speaking of evidence of salvation. If someone claims that they are a child of God, that they are saved through faith in Christ, that their sins are forgiven, there will be evidence of that reality. That is what James is asking us. That is what James is saying. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, listen to what Paul writes. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Then he says in verse 10, in one verse, he says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The reason why I cited that passage to you from Paul is that, number one, is that there is always an antagonistic relationship scholarly between the teachings of James and the teachings of Paul, which is unnecessary. Paul is simply saying that justification is by faith alone, through Christ alone, and James is saying not that works saves you, but he is saying that if you are truly saved, works will be evidential in your life as evidence of your faith. But for whatever reason, there has always been this difficulty between James and Paul and discussion there and debate there. So I cited Ephesians 2, 8, and 10 to show you right here, Paul clearly outlines that there's two parts to this teaching in Ephesians 2. Verses 8 and 9, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Then in verse 10, right there close to it, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And not only does he say for good works, but he even lets you know, Paul even lets us know how long ago that these were planned for us, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So tomorrow, this is the way I think through these things. Tomorrow, you as a believer, when you leave this place tonight and tomorrow, God already knows what your life will be like tomorrow. Already knows. He already has work that he has laid before you. And you will wake up in the morning and you will walk through your life and God has prepared a way for you and work for you to do as a Christian. So it's not if you will have work as a Christian. It is when you will have work as a Christian. As a believer, God has already foreordained specific works for you to do in your life. So that is a reality that we live in. Now, I also cited some other scriptures to you. You can write these down. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 27. There are several comparative scriptures here that I just want you to put into your brain and think about. This is Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And what he does here is he shows the evidence, and what I'm going for here is the evidence of faith. That this is something that has always been taught, is that if you have faith, if you are a believer, there will be evidence of that fact in your life. Jesus said the exact same thing. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their what? Fruits, works, same thing. Teaching and work. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown where? Into the fire. Thus, Jesus says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Faith without works is dead. Next, Jesus says, not everyone says to me, who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Don't be only a what? Hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. Faith without works is dead. Finally, build your house on the rock. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So again, we are pushed back to one of the primary themes of the book of James, to be a doer of the Word of God. Now, James gives us a test scenario tonight. Now remember the first scenario James gave us, remember that one in chapter 2? That's why we read the whole chapter there. In the first scenario, James gives us this idea that two men are coming into the assembly at the same time. That doesn't say that, but you kind of have to read between the lines a little bit. It's like both of the doors fly open, and two men come into the church, one that's in shabby clothes and one that's in fine clothes. And the test that James is impressing upon us is how will we respond to these two men? Will we show partiality and favoritism to the rich man over the poor man? Or will we show partiality and favoritism to the poor man over the rich man? Or will we show both of them the love of Christ and treat them equally as they come into the church of Jesus Christ? Well, now James gives us another hypothetical situation, but most likely based on a real-life scenario. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So again, James gives us a very clear, very simple test in our own hearts and in our own minds, probably patterned off one that really happened, but we will consider it hypothetical for this evening. Notice, first of all, he says, if a brother or sister. So who is he talking about? Christian. These are believers that he's talking about. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed. So this is a fellow Christian that comes, that you bump into, so to speak, is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. Well, what does he mean by poorly clothed? Well, it's interesting that the word here can mean either naked or just dressed in rags. But the point being is that they are in dire need of acceptable clothing. Maybe they're wearing a nasty t-shirt with holes in it, or a shirt that clearly looks like it was given away in a promotional campaign. Maybe the pants or the shorts have holes in them. Maybe their clothing is way too small or way too big. That's normally what I've seen when I've seen people that were in need. They have clothes that are either way too big or way too small for them. Maybe their personal hygiene is detestable. Maybe they have their whole family with them and they are all dressed this way, clearly in dire need of clothing. But not only are they lacking in clothing, but they're also lacking in daily food. Now, James, in this illustration, could be going so far to say that this brother or sister in Christ is literally starving, or he could be saying that this brother or sister in Christ has simply not eaten that day. But either way, he or she does not have the food they need for the day, and they do not have the clothes that they need. So as a believer, we happen upon a fellow Christian that we know for a fact is in need of food and clothing. We don't have to wonder. I mean, a lot of times when we're dealing with ministry today, we know all too well that there are people out there that for whatever reason, they work the system. We know that. They dress poorly on purpose to deceive us into giving. Okay? We know that, do we not? But in this case, we know this is a legitimate situation. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to get the form filled out. We don't have to send the request through a committee. This is genuine. James is presenting to us the picture of a homeless person that is a Christian that is in dire need of help. And here is the hypothetical response that he gives us. And this is completely crafted in order to convict us and to prepare us for the time that we actually come across somebody that is in need. It is preparing us. Have you ever noticed how the Word of God prepares you for stuff? Have you ever noticed that? It prepares you for all types of different things. And in this scenario, James is preparing us for the time that we come across a brother or sister that is in need so that we don't make the same mistake that this hypothetical Christian is. The hypothetical response: nothing is given to the Christian in need. No food, no clothing, but there are words. And the words given: go in peace, be warmed and filled. And then the question follows: what good is that? 1 John chapter 3, 16 through 18 says this, very similar scenario that the Apostle John speaks to. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. The poor need more than mere words. So does the believer who needs the saving act and wisdom of God. A word of blessing without an act of blessing is like the promise of salvation without the saving act of God in Christ. And here's a question that one scholar asked that I thought was really interesting. He asked this question: Would our response be different if it was Jesus that was the one in need and not just some random Christian, but the Lord himself? I think our reaction would be. So the conclusion that James gives us this evening, verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith cannot be held together with favoritism. Faith must be held together with deeds of faith. Mere outward religion must develop into a faith that acts consistently with the mercy of God. Faith that plays favorites does not evidence itself in merciful action. In this section, the problem of self-deception has become acute. And I love this. Self-justifying speech is used to obscure the failure of faith to act. Self-centeredness, rather than Christ-centeredness, is the dominant reality in such a faith. Can this be at all true faith? Faith that does not contain within itself a readiness to help, to show mercy, cannot be a faith in the mercy of God. A final passage this evening for us is one that you've heard of as well. If you would like to follow along, go to Matthew chapter 25. I'll turn there to give you time. This shows us the heart of the Savior. This shows us the heart of God. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Faith with no works is dead. Let us pray. Lord, we have heard your word clearly tonight. We heard your word clearly this morning. We are headed straight into one of the busiest times of year on this planet in Christmas. There will be people who never go into the marketplace in the marketplace. There will be family members that are gathering together that have not seen each other sometimes for years, or maybe in multiple years. There will be people going through all types of different pain due to loss, heartbreak, difficulty. And Father, what they need to see is they need to see a church that is alive and well. They need to see a church that through the power of faith and belief works, reaches out and loves, and shows mercy and sacrifice. Lord, if we have struggled with this in our time, that is understandable. We live in a time where every evil deed, it seems, is posted on the internet for us to see the world over. And sometimes we are so very concerned for our own safety. And that is why sometimes we do not reach out to those that are in need. But Father, I pray this Christmas season, that it would be different. I pray that you give us a sense of safety and confidence to know that you are there and that you are guiding our steps. Father, we pray right now that you would put a needy brother or sister in our path, that perhaps there are those in our own congregation that we are unaware of that are in need this Christmas. And I don't think there's anyone here tonight that couldn't sacrifice something for someone in need. Father, we want to be your people. We want to have your heart. We want to show your love to those that need to see it. Please trust us to do so and bring them to us that need your love and that need your grace. And Lord, tonight, if there's anyone here at all, Father, that needs to pray to you or have me pray for them, anything at all, we open up the next couple of minutes, Lord, for that very purpose. We thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand for a moment of response?